Please turn back to Philippians chapter 2. And before I give you the word, once again, greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior. The last time we have considered God's wonderful work in our lives, which essentially is referring to the work of grace in the hearts of believers, to make them or to make us believers alive in Christ through God's Holy Spirit. It is a work that brought about a change of heart, a transformation, if you like. Once upon a time, our hearts was not toward God, but now, through the awakening of the Holy Spirit, and through the work of salvation, our hearts and our minds are now turned towards God. It is through the working out of our salvation with seriousness, with great reverence toward God, and at the same time as we yield our lives to Him daily, He is working in us to enable us to prove or to provide the proof and evidence of our faith in Christ. So right now, having revisited briefly our last study, we come now to chapter 2, and we look particularly in verses 5 to 11 to learn of Christ's obedience or full obedience to the will of God the Father who sent Him on His earthly ministry. The Apostle Paul here in the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, places before us the principles of unity, of Christian unity, of true humility or lowliness, of like-mindedness, which should be practiced by the Philippians Christians and by us, the believers. And the reason for Paul to exhort us and to instruct us to do so is because of the supreme example of Christ, which Paul sets out for us in verses 5 to 8. These verses 5 to 8, are for our instruction and for every believer in the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. We should look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the example to follow. Let us first consider Paul's exhortation to us to put on the mind of Christ. Paul's exhortation to us to be Christ-like did not begin in verse 5. Rather, he continues in verse 5. In verse 5, he reinforces those Christian principles mentioned in verses 1 to 4. This is how he continues in verse 5, saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you means, let this understanding be in you, to be in agreement with, to seek, to strive for such an understanding. That is what Paul is saying here. We as followers of Christ should do that. Strive for it. Seek for it. Believers should not find this teaching of having the mind of Christ in us or putting on the mind of Christ as something strange. It is not a new teaching. It is not out of the ordinary. Why? Because Christ, our Master, has this understanding in Himself. In Him. Christ is always in total agreement with the will of the Father, who desires Him to do His will. You may also say that during Christ's earthly ministry, He has the mind of God in Him. Christ has the mind of God in Him. Therefore, we as followers of Christ should likewise seek and strive for such an understanding, to put on this mind of Christ in us. to put on this understanding is to let this understanding permeates, dominates the way we think, the way we live as believers, different from the world. That's what Paul is telling us here. He's trying to impress upon us. We are a peculiar people, bought by the blood of Christ. We should think differently. We should live differently. But how differently? To have the mind of Christ. This is how he explains to us what it is to have this mind of Christ in us. What is Paul trying to impress upon us? He goes on to say in verse 6, Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And this is to say that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God from all eternity, Christ is co-existent, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. This is the first part of this verse. Who being in the form of God does not denote that Jesus merely existed as God. But Jesus was, is, and ever shall be God. Christ has never ceased to be God. It means Christ is God from the very beginning, which is in agreement, in harmony to John 1:1 and Colossians 1:15. The second part of verse 6, thought it not robbery, refers to Christ did not unlawfully seize or hold on to. Christ did not tenaciously seek to retain what originally were his. His deity, his glory, his divine majesty, his power, his dominion, his sovereignty. He did not hold on to this. He did not unlawfully seize all this. All this belongs to him. The sum of verse 6 is this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though he is fully God, though he is God from all eternity, did not unlawfully seize or hold on to. He did not tenaciously seek to retain all that are his, but willingly gave up, relinquish his rights as the Son of God. He gave all that up to take the place of a servant. He put aside all that is rightfully his as God to put on the robes of humanity for our salvation. Brethren, this is one aspect of the mind of Christ that Paul is trying to impress upon our hearts and upon our minds. This is the spirit of Christ each one of us who are truly believer must put on, must seek for, must strive for to have this mind in us. Must prayerfully, should I add, must prayerfully ask the Lord to put this mind in our hearts, in our minds all the time, so that this understanding, this mind will permeate, will dominate everything that we do, say and think. How different isn't it? For many of us in the church, how different. Those of us who are believers, are we willing to give up our pride, for example, to take a lower position in the Lord's service? Or are we striving always, like the Pharisees, to be in the front seat, to be in the seat of prominence? Are we willing to take a broom to sweep the church, to be seen outside, perhaps not to show off, but willingly bear all the glance And perhaps the inconvenience to serve the Lord? Or are we seeking the best position in the church? To be elders, to be deacons, to be leaders of some fellowship group or even ministry, forgetting that Jesus' teaching that if a man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Mark 9:35. Do we do that? Do we have this mind in us, those of us who are members of this church? Or are we not willing to give up? We want to show off. We want to have our rights. And that is why I'm always against this mind or this teaching of human rights. Look at the example of Christ. What rights? He has all the rights. He has all the power. And yet we see so differently in the lives of many of us as believers. We call ourselves Christian, but we always refuse to put down our pride. We always have take in and invite the teaching of the world. My rights. I must have my say. This is not the spirit of Christ. I am not saying that we should not speak up. I am not saying that we should not stand up for our rights. But I am saying, are we willing? Even though we are right, there are times as believers we need to forego that. We need to give that up. What? Why? For the glory of God. For the edification of the saints. For the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? Or you still want to cling on? Want to fight all the way? What we have considered so far, as I said, is only one aspect to put on the mind of Christ. The second aspect of this verse, of this mind of Christ is this in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. From relinquishing or giving up his right and honor to be equal with God, our Savior right now further do what? He emptied himself. That is the original meaning, or the meaning from in Greek, to empty himself. The Greek word for empty does not mean that Christ ceases to be God. His deity, his divine nature did not come to an end. But rather the word empty means Christ laid aside. Or he made himself void for a period of time. So what did Christ lay aside? Or what did Christ make himself void of? Let me use this ancient Chinese story to illustrate this point. There was an emperor, a Chinese emperor, who wanted to go around his country to see for himself firsthand the life of his people, how they are living, and whether his officials are doing their duties well. And so what did he do? The emperor decided to remove all his royal headdress, his insignia, his royal apparel. He removed all that, and he put on the clothing of a peasant. His personal assistants, all his bodyguards, have to do likewise. And they follow the emperor from a close distance. And wherever he wishes to go, they follow him. But none of his officers must address him as emperor or treat him like one. Similarly, this is what our Lord Jesus has done. He stripped himself of his kingly royal robe and put on the garment of a servant. And furthermore, in the last part of verse 7, he became in the likeness of man. Or you can say, to be made like a man. Likeness here does not mean that he pretended to be a man and he's not man, nor does it mean he was made into a sinful man. The word likeness in this context refers to Christ was made after the likeness of man. He partook the same flesh and blood. He had a true human body and a reasonable soul as any human beings. He was subjected like us of sorrows, of griefs, of joy, of temptation, of reproaches, of persecution, and was like any one of us in everything, but one exception, without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Brethren, can you see this true spirit of condescension? Can you see the true mind of Christ? That's what he did. God becoming man. Far too often, brethren, is it not true? We put on false humility just for the praises of men. Far too often, you and I, we put on humility for hidden agendas. We are quick, as I said, to fight for our rights and refuse to give up, forgetting that all that we are, all that we have, all that so-called belongs to us, actually belongs to God. It is God who gives us all things. Even the very breath in our nostril belongs to him. If God should decide right now to cut that breath out of us, what rights do we fight for? What rights do we have? Think of it, brethren. All that we have belongs to God, and as I prayed, we are only stewards. And stewardesses of his manifold grace. Oh, how we as God's children need to prayerfully learn, need to prayerfully seek, need to prayerfully strive for the mind of Christ, to look at Christ's example of humility and voluntarily giving up of himself to do the will of the Father. For God's glory and for the good of the body in the church. Now, look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When Christ was fully man, and those who came across him recognized him, they know for certain that it is Christ, and found him to be truly a man. That's what being found in fashion means. It defines the outward mode and form of what a true human being is. Paul stressed in verse 8 that Jesus Christ, who is fully God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, as Matthew 10:28 tells us, whose glory, majesty, dominion and power is from everlasting to everlasting, now Christ, who is in that position, further lower himself, or to reduce himself, and willingly became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ subject himself to live as a man, to be obedient unto God, to be obedient to his earthly parents, to subject himself to the authorities of men, to fulfill all the laws, though he himself is the lawgiver. He voluntarily bare the humiliation and the shame of the cross at the hands of sinful men like you and me, when we nail Christ to the cross because of our sin, of our daily disobedience. Do you know that when we sin each time, we are in fact nailing again Christ to the cross? Let this be constantly in our minds and in our hearts. When we sin each day, with our word, our thought, our deed, we are in fact nailing Christ to the cross again daily. And so now God, Jesus Christ, is willing to bear all that at our hands. willing to be the accursed one and willing to be made a curse for you and me. The death of the cross, brethren, friends, is the most degrading and one of the most torturous forms of punishment that sinful man ever invented. A punishment usually reserved for servants and criminals, yet the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient in willing to die a servant's death, a criminal's death, to take our place on the cross, to bear the full wrath of God for our sins. Brethren, this is the kind of humility and the kind of obedience that you and I ought to seek, because Christ exhibited all this in his life. Though our understanding and our appreciation of the full extent of Christ's humility and obedience is limited, is only a drop in the ocean, yet we as children of God, as redeemed people, ought to prayerfully seek to walk in the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, is this your prayer? Is this my prayer daily? Do we pray for such thing? Or do we often come to God with all our shopping lists? Do we seek for such spiritual blessing? Or do we all just seek that the Lord will bless us with health, with strength, success in our examination, promotion in our job, our children will become obedient, our children will become successful, prime minister perhaps? Do we seek for all this only? Do we pray for such spiritual blessing and gifts from God to have the mind of Christ? Or is it always on our list? It's all the blessings, material blessing for this life only, which is temporal. But do we seek for things like that, for our own spiritual growth that will last for eternity, that will bring glory to God? How do we pray? What do we pray for? Is it not true? I'm guilty of that too. That the Lord will bless the ministry. That I forget that the Lord will help me to mature in my faith, to put on the mind of Christ, so that I can be an example to you. After having considered Paul's exhortation to put on the mind of Christ, the second aspect of this text is this. The second point we want to look at is the exaltation of Christ for our encouragement. Look at verses 9 to 11. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we are to enjoy the exaltation of Christ, if we are to receive the encouragement from the exaltation of Christ, then we too must follow in his footsteps, in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, in exercising humility and obedience to God, in exercising humility and obedience to men, especially to those who are above us, who rule over us, and to our parents also, and to those in government. We must be willing to walk in the same path which our Lord Jesus had trod if we are to see Christ, who is now lifted up, highly exalted. That is the meaning of exalted, lifted up. He is lifted up far above, loftily. We ought to exercise such humility and such obedience, whether be in the church or in the world. We may also say that this is the reward that Christ is receiving for this humiliation and suffering And right now, Christ is exalted. And what was this exaltation? Let us look at it again in detail. This exaltation is this, that His name cannot be compared, that His death cannot be compared to any other death, that He is the only begotten Son of God, the one and only Redeemer, Savior, that He is Christ, the Anointed One, that His rank, His titles, and His dignity are far above all others. This is His exaltation. Christ was supremely, highly exalted, that every power, every known power, every known dominion, known to men and angels, must be in subjection to Him. Jesus Christ is in all and above all. Whether you and I like it or not, He is right now sitting on the right hand of God. The whole of creation, every inhabitant of heaven and earth, both living and dead, are all in subjection to Him who now sitteth at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. Furthermore, by the name of Jesus, not only every creature, man and angels, must bow in worship, everyone will have to openly, not only bow in worship, but have to openly acknowledge and praise Him as the sovereign ruler over the whole universe. This is what it means that they are to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This exaltation of Christ to the end is for what purpose? To the praise and glory of God the Father. Verse 11. As John also, the apostle, pointed out in John 5:25, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Therefore, whatever honor is paid to Christ, it redounds to the honor of the Father. Jesus says, He that receiveth Me receiveth Him that sent Me. Matthew 10:40. Brethren, why did Christ put this in us? Why did Paul instruct us and impress upon us to put on the mind of Christ? What is this for? For vain glory? For the praise of man? Why are we instructed to follow the footsteps of Christ? To look to Him? Why must we be reminded of Christ's supreme example of humility and obedience? This brings us to the application of this study, which I call the recipe for unity and harmony in the church and in our covenant home. If you and I want a recipe, a formula for unity in the church and in our home, in our relationship with each other, with our relationship between husband and wife, between children and parents, this is the recipe. What is the recipe? First of all, the exaltation given to us to put on the mind of Christ, verses 1 to 4, can be summarized as this. Verse 2 of chapter 2, Philippians, verse 2, to summarize all this, verses 1 to 4, verse 2 is this. Oneness, unity, that's the first point. Secondly, loneliness or humility. Thirdly, verse 4, helpfulness or care for others. These three aspects, which is the rule of life for the believers, are supported by what? By the example of Christ, of His humility. Look at Him, of His humility, of His obedience. If we are to attain glory, just like our Lord and Savior, we can do no less. Don't be deceived by all this teaching. Let go and let God. Christianity is not a salvation of health and wealth. There is the working out of our own salvation with fear and trembling. There is the outward expression of that faith in us. Fruits of repentance. Evidence of our life in Christ must be seen by what? Our service for Christ. Our conduct between us and the people around us, and even among the brethren. It must be practiced by the believers as demonstrated by Christ himself. How are we then to be like-minded? How are we then to be like-minded? Look at verse 2. Philippians chapter 2. Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How are we to do that? How are we to put on the mind of Christ? How are we to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind? Look at the example of Christ. He is one with the Father. He humbles himself, willingly relinquish all glory, all power, all dominion, all divine majesty, which are rightly his. He gave all that up. Are you willing? You want peace, harmony in the church, in unity? You put on the mind of Christ. You want a good relationship between husband and wives, children and parents? Each one of us put on the mind of Christ. Look at Christ. He is willing to give all that up. What is our rights? What is our rights? What rights do we have, brethren? Why are we fighting with each other? Why must I give way to you? Why must I first say sorry to you? Why don't you say sorry to me? Is that not our attitude oftentimes when we quarrel? Why must I let you go first? Why must I give way to you? Why don't you drive one side and give way to me first? I have my rights. Oh friends, brethren, how shameful, isn't it? We see this so often in our church. And even in this church, I make no apology to say that. Let's be very frank and honest about this. It happens in any church and it's still happening. Me. Secondly, how do we let nothing be done? Verse 3. How do we let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves? How do we do that? Again, look at the mind of Christ. Look at the example of Christ. Christ, who is the King of glory, willingly emptied himself, lay aside, make himself void, humbly in obedience to the will of the Father, put on the garment of a servant, to wash his disciples' feet, to serve rather than to be served. Is this the attitude of our members here? Or we just sit down like big boss to be served? Don't want to lift a finger? Let the others do it. Let the young one do it. Let the more energetic do it. It's okay. You want to see church growth? You want to see unity, harmony, maturity in the church, in our home, in our family? Look to the example of Christ. Can we not do that? We can do that. We are not without help, brothers and sisters. We can put on the mind of Christ if you and I daily, earnestly, willingly seek to yield our lives to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you and I daily fall on our knees and prayerfully seek and strive to have the mind of Christ, God will give it to us. God will help us. We are not without help. It is only those who are outside His kingdom will not be able to help. To receive such a help. We have the Holy Spirit. But we must ask ourselves, is this my constant desire as a believer? Do we seek for these things, as I said before? What do we seek for when we pray? Is this constantly in our minds and in our thoughts to seek to be like Christ? Or we just seek for those blessings only so that we can enjoy it in this life? That's all. And forgetting that this will not bring anything with us. But the mind of Christ we will bring with us when we see Him face to face. Thirdly, verse 4. How can we look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others? How can we do that? Once again, look to the example of Christ. God became man through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fully God, yet He subjected Himself to live as a man, to be obedient to God, to be obedient to His earthly parents, to be obedient and subject Himself to the rule of man, to those who rule over Him. He fulfilled all the laws. Christ bare the humiliation and the shame of the cross in silence, without fighting back, willingly to be the accursed one, to be made a curse for you and me. Die the death of a servant, of a criminal, though he is innocent and has no sin, willingly took our place on the cross to bear the full wrath of God for our sins. Can we, who call ourselves as Jesus' disciple, not spare a thought for our brother? Are we so concerned only for our own that we cannot see those amongst us who are suffering perhaps, who needs our prayer, who needs our help, who needs a shoulder that this person can lean on? Can we not spare a thought for our brothers and sisters in Christ to listen to them, not that they need our counsel, but just to allow them to speak up, to release that tension in them? How do we care for our brethren? Are we not concerned for the well-being and the comfort and safety of each other as in the body of Christ? Or are we so busy, so occupied with our own interests, we have no time to even take notice the one sitting beside me is actually crying inside, needing help, needing comfort, needing a word of encouragement, needing a word of counsel? We are so busy, and that's what Satan is doing to us. Occupy you to the fullest, so that you have no time, you have no spiritual insight to see, to discern those among you who needs help, who needs your company, who needs your prayer. We are busy, very busy, and Satan is very happy to keep you busy, so that you can be so busy, you have no time to look also on the things of others. You have no time for that. You have no spiritual insight, no sensitivity to consider your brothers and sisters who are beside you, to bear each other's burden, to rejoice with them that do rejoice, to weep with them that weep. Do we do that? You want to do that? Put on the mind of Christ. Seek, strive to have this understanding in you. Let this mind permeates, saturates, dominates every of our word and our thought and our deed. And you will have unity, peace, harmony in the church, in the home, in our relationship with each other. Problem starts is because of our pride. We want it my way. My way is better. My method is better. My plan is better. I am more knowledgeable. I am more experienced. What do you young people know? What do you know? You're not trained in a university. What do you know? You have not been out in the world to work. What do you know? My way is better. I've been through it. I eat salt more than you eat rice, as the Chinese say. Which is true, of course. But more often than not, it is our pride. It is the I that's surfacing. That is why we are likewise instructed in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion, or genuine religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Brethren, if we are to see this unity, this oneness, this true humility or true lowliness in our lives and in the lives of our members of this church, if we are to be helpful and having this caring spirit and this concern one for another, to look upon the things of others, if we are to have all this in our church and in our covenant homes, then we are to constantly look and follow the supreme example of Christ, of his humility, of his full obedience to God the Father. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, our eternal God, we confess before thee, Heavenly Father, how far we have fallen short of your glory. Lord, those of us who are members of this church, we confess how we have oftentimes refused to give up. This pride in us, this I in us is so strong that, Lord, we refuse to follow in your example. We pray that you have mercy upon us. For, Lord, those who desire to be like you, those who truly desire to look to thee, to follow your supreme example, grant us grace, grant us strength, that truly we may put on the mind of Christ daily in our minds and in our hearts. And help us, O Lord, that we may be doers of thy word. O Father in heaven, we pray for grace and strength. We ask that your Holy Spirit will constantly remind us in all that we say, do, and think, in the way we conduct ourselves as children of God. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of your example, of what you have done, of what you have shown us, O Lord. Bless us, we pray. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.